Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. We are continuing our series on biblical characters. And last week we looked at the slave girl who was the servant to Naaman's wife. And Naaman was a leper, and she proclaimed that she wished her master was in Samaria, where there was a prophet that could heal him. And of course, we read the story in last week and talked about her and Naaman a bit. And this week we are continuing that story somewhat, in that we are going to be looking at Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, as opposed to Naaman. And so I'm going to read from verse 20 onwards regarding that. Actually, let's read from verse 15 onwards. And he returned to the man of God, he being Naaman, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." But he said, "As the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." And he said unto him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a little way. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master hath spared Naaman this Syrian, not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master hath sent me, saying, 'Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments.'" And Naaman said, "Be content, take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments and laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house. And he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" And he said, "Thy servant went no whither." And he said unto him, "Went not mine heart with thee, when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments, and oliveyards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever." And he went out from his presence a leper, as white as snow. So last week we looked at the servant girl, the slave, who had been captured from Israel and carried away. Most likely the rest of her family had been killed, and carried away and made a slave in the house of Naaman to his wife. And it was a remarkable thing to consider that this young girl was not holding it against Naaman or the Syrians or her mistress that she'd been carried away. She wasn't bitter towards God. She didn't have a lack of faith. She actually trusted the Lord and said, "I wish Naaman was in Samaria, because then he'd be healed." That's the faith that she had in the Lord and in what God was doing through Elisha. You remember about Naaman and his being the captain of the host of Syria and being respectable and honorable in the nation, but he became a leper. And in that process, we find out that he is sent to Samaria and to the king, and the king is almost pulling his hair out, and he rends his clothes, and he's upset because he thinks that the king of Syria is trying to make a quarrel, trying to make a war, when in reality, he is sent because of this prophet, because of the girl. And when Elisha hears it, he says, "Oh, send him to me." And Naaman comes with his entourage and all of the money that he has brought with him, all of the talents of silver and all the gold and the garments, as a gift to pay for the service that he thinks he's going to receive. And he shows up, and Elisha doesn't even come out to meet him. And Elisha says, I just want you to go and dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River and you'll be clean. And Naaman gets upset. And Naaman is angry. And he says, the rivers of Damascus are so much better than all the waters of Israel combined. Why would I do that? And his servants, who must have been, brave men, say, if he had asked you some great task, you would have done it. Why not when it's something simple? And he says, all right, I'll do it. But I'm not happy about it. Is the idea you get. And he goes and he dips himself in the Jordan River 7 times and he comes out and he's clean. And so he goes back. He goes back to Elisha and Elisha comes out and he says, I want to give you all these gifts. It's no longer paying you for being healed, but I want to give them as gifts. And Elisha says, no, I'm not going to take anything from you. I'm not going to take anything from your hand. And he begs him. And Elisha says, no. And Naaman then says, well, can you give me some dirt? Just, I want some dirt. I want to take some dirt from Israel and take it back to Damascus and build an altar there. Now the dirt of Damascus isn't good enough for an altar to Jehovah. So I want dirt from Israel. And Elisha says, all right. And then Naaman says, I just ask your pardon on this one thing. I'm the servant of the king. I'm next in line, basically. And the king always leans on me when he goes into the house of Rimmon, the false god that he worships. And he leans on me to go in there. And I want you to, I'm not going in there to worship anymore. But I'm going in there to help my master. And when I bow down to help my master, I'm not bowing to Rimmon, but I want you to forgive me for that. And Elisha says, okay. And he sends Naaman away and he's on his way back. And that's when Gehazi really enters the scene. So Gehazi sees all this and Gehazi feels that Elisha has spared Naaman, the Syrian, in not receiving those things from his hand. All the silver, all the gold, all the garments. And he's not happy about it. He feels like Elisha should have because he's a Syrian. He's the enemy. He should be paying something and helping the land and helping us in some way. And so he's feeling aggrieved, if you will, and decides that he's going to run after Naaman and ask him for something. And so he does that. So you remember those things that the Lord said, that sin doesn't, it's not the outward actions, right? It's the things that are inside the heart. Because before Gehazi ever lies to Naaman, ever takes the stuff and takes it back and hides it from Elisha, and then lies to Elisha, there's sin in his heart. There's jealousy. There's envy going on within him. And there's spite and bitterness taking place within him before he ever makes a single action. But those things actually drive his actions to do what he does. And so he runs after Naaman. And he catches up to Naaman, sees him running, and he says, oh, something must be going on. So he gets off his chariot and says, what's going on? And Gehazi says, well, there's these couple of sons of the prophets that have shown up. Elisha told me to run after you because these sons of the prophets are in need. Would you be willing to give them 1 talent of silver, which would have been about somewhere around 1,700 pounds in today's money? Give them 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of garment. Gehazi's not asking for the world, is he? He's not asking for the whole load. He didn't ask for any gold that Naaman had, but he's asking for some stuff. And Naaman says, absolutely. I'll give you 2 talents of silver instead of 1. And here's the garments. And not only that, he has 2 of his servants carry it for Gehazi. So Gehazi doesn't even have to carry it back. And so they return, and Gehazi has them stow it in the tower. In a room so that Elisha doesn't even know about it. He's not going to tell Elisha that he has it. He's going to keep it as a payment for all of his service to Elisha as the time has gone on. And those 2 men leave. They go back to Naaman and he goes on his way back to Syria. And we don't ever hear about Naaman again. Gehazi then enters into where Elisha is. And Elisha, he says, well, Gehazi, how are you? How are you doing? And Gehazi says, oh, everything's fine. Everything's all right. And he says, where have you been? And he says, I haven't gone anywhere. I've been here all the time. And Elisha says, don't you think my heart went with you? when you went after Naaman and you asked of these things? Do you think it's now a time to receive money and garments and oliveyards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? And you can see that Elisha knew not just the actions of Gehazi, but the heart of Gehazi. He knew what was going on within his heart because he knew he was envying Naaman for what he had. He's like, he's a Syrian, he's a heathen. He look at all that he has. I want some of that. He says, is this the time for that? Is now what God has called us to do that? Or has God called us to something different? And Elisha then pronounces this judgment upon Gehazi that the leprosy that was Naaman's will now cleave to Gehazi and to his children for the rest of time. Now, as you can imagine, if Gehazi already had children, they became lepers. But nobody was going to be marrying them because they were lepers. So that would have been the end of the line of Gehazi. Now that's a really severe judgment, isn't it? It seems harsh to our eyes, or to our ears, I guess, because we're not seeing it. But it seems harsh to our ears that because of this desire for these things, that it falls so harshly upon Gehazi. Now, the thing about it is most of the time, we don't see sin as sinful as it is. We don't see our deeds as wrong as God does, or as wrong as they truly are. We look at other people's sin and we think, oh yeah, that's bad. You know what? That was wrong. And you can imagine Gehazi here thinking about Naaman and all that he had done against Israel, thinking, yep, he's been a bad man. He's done all sorts of things. But Gehazi's thinking, I didn't go anywhere. I really didn't do much. It's only a couple talents of silver. It's only a few garments. What's the big deal? I'm not too bad. Not anything bad as Naaman is. Not anything bad as the king of Israel is. Those are some nasty characters, aren't they? Because sin, in our eyes, of our sin, is not much. Whereas sin in the eyes of others, our sin in the eyes of others is bad. And others' sin in our eyes is bad. But in reality, all sin is bad. And it's that statement. You think about Gehazi standing there and thinking about Naaman and not having to give anything up for the healing that he received. And it starts in his heart and it builds up. But what does sin do? Sin will take you farther than you were willing to go. It will cost you more than you were willing to pay, and it will keep you longer than you were willing to stay. If you had stopped Gehazi before he went after Naaman, and you said, Gehazi, if you go and you ask of him that money, you're going to lose your position with Elisha, you're going to become a leper, your children will become lepers, and because of that, you will have no grandchildren. Your line will be cut off. Do you think he would have said, yep, that money's worth it? No, of course not. He wouldn't have said it, would he? He said, well, let me think a little bit before. But see, most of the time, we don't think before we sin. We're tempted by the allure, by the glint of the silver, by the way the garments look, whatever the case may be. Those are the examples from Gehazi. He held that enmity and the bitterness in his heart, and it sprung up. And not only did it spring up into lying to Naaman, but because he lied to Naaman, he now had to lie to Elisha, his master. And how did he think he was ever going to get away with it? He had been around Elisha for quite some time at this point. He had just witnessed Naaman being healed from leprosy. This isn't the first time that something has transpired that was miraculous in his own sight. And you just contrast that young girl who has the faith to say, oh yeah, there's a prophet that she's probably never met, that she's only heard of his deeds. There's a prophet that could heal Naaman. Go to him. Versus Gehazi, who's sitting back thinking, what am I going to get? What am I going to get? And that enmity or bitterness or envy springs up. And it takes Gehazi further than he ever thought he would go. And it costs him much more than he was ever willing to pay. And that's the situation that we get into. And we think about that, and we think that the severity of the judgment on Gehazi is so great. But God judges sin. He does every single time. You think about Noah's Ark. You know, when you're a young kid, Noah's Ark sounds like a fun story, doesn't it? It sounds like a nice tale. I mean, all the little animals going into the ark, and somehow or other, they all seem fuzzy and furry and nice and friendly. Why? Because they're all going into the ark and they're not fighting with one another. Even the animals that we think of that would normally fight aren't fighting. Lions and tigers and, you know, dogs and all sorts, whatever they're not going after one another. So it seems like a nice story, friendly and all. But what's actually happening? God is judging the human race and the world by consequence of the human race. So that when the waters come, only 8 people out of the entire population of the world survive. That's it. And only 2 of every type of animal survive. That's it. Every single other dog, every single other cat, giraffe, what you name it, dies. Every single human being besides those 8 die. That's severity because of sin. It's real. It's not something that we can just get past. There's so many examples of this in Scripture. When Saul had taken the ark into battle against the Philistines, and the ark was captured, and it went through this process with the Philistines, and David finds out that it's in this one person's house, and he says, we need to go and get the ark back. So he gets this great big procession, and they start to lead the Ark of the Covenant, the golden box with the mercy seat on top. They're leading it back to Israel on a cart, being pulled by an ox. Now God had said in the law, there's a specific way to carry the ark. You're not to do it any other way. You're supposed to be priests, and they put staves into the rings, and they carry it on their shoulders. That's the only way to carry the ark. So David, not even thinking, he gets the ark, he puts it on a cart, and the cart is being led by an oxen, and away they go, and they're all rejoicing, and they're coming on the road, and the road must not be much better than they are in Harrogate. Hits a pothole, and the ark starts to shake a bit. And Uzzah, who is a faithful servant to David, puts his hand out to make sure that the ark doesn't fall. And God strikes him dead immediately because he touches the ark. Because he's not allowed to touch the ark. Because the law was very clear about how they were supposed to carry the ark. And that no one was to touch the ark. And David is shocked by it. It's shocking. Because guess what? Uzzah probably didn't have a clue that the law existed. But David did. And he's the one who set the whole thing up. And he should have been paying attention. And the sin wasn't on Uzzah. It was on David. Because of him. But Uzzah died. God takes sin seriously. Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. You think, well, Jesus is coming. You know, he's loving and he's gracious, and he is. But there in the New Testament, here you have in Acts chapter 5, Barnabas, the brother of the son of consolation. Here he is, and he's a wealthy man. And he says, I don't need all this stuff. And so he sells some of his property. And he takes that money, and he says to the apostles, here, use it for the church in Jerusalem. Use it for the poor. Whatever they need, use this money to help them. And they're like, wonderful. And Ananias and Sapphira are seemingly wealthy individuals, and they see how much praise people give to Barnabas, whom he turns around to praise the Lord. But they see that praise and they say, well, I want a little bit of that. And so they have a piece of property. And they sell the piece of property, and we'll just make up a number because the Bible doesn't give it to us. But say they sell their property for $100,000. Well, they take that money, and they take $25,000 of it and put it over here in their house. And they take $75,000 of it and say, apostles, here's the money from the sale of our property. This is all the money from the sale of our property. Now, that's just foolish, isn't it? They were wanting praise. They weren't wanting the praise of men. There was no need to say, oh, you know, this is the full price. It's just silly, isn't it, from our eyes? But they say, this is the full price. And Peter says to Ananias, you're sure this is the full price? And he says, yes. He could have simply said, you know what, we were keeping a quarter of it and we're giving the church the rest. And everybody would have been, that's amazing, thank you. But no, he said, we're giving all of it. And Peter asked him to clarify. He clarifies. He falls down dead. Then Peter says, carry him out. Go bury him. The men go and bury him. And Sapphira walks in, his wife. And Peter says, you know, Ananias was just in here. And he said that you had sold it for such and such. Is that right? And she said, yes, we sold it for such and such. And he said, oh, by the way, these are the guys that just buried your husband. They're going to bury you too. And she falls down dead. And they go and bury her right next to her husband. And you think, well, what is this? Sin is serious. It's serious business. It's not something that God looks on and says, oh, I'm not going to bother with it. If that was the case, Jesus Christ would not have come. Jesus Christ would have never come to die if sin wasn't that serious. And we think about it and we make light of our sin, but God does not make light of it. He says it in Romans 11, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. What's that goodness? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not your actions. It's not the things you do, because guess what? You're a sinner. You're going to foul it up. You're going to mess it up somewhere down the line. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Because he came to take that judgment. He came to take the severity of God for me. He went in my place so that I don't suffer the severity of God. I receive the goodness of God. The severity falls on him instead of falling on me. But because he was not just a man, he was the God-man, that severity couldn't keep him there. And he rose from the dead. Sin couldn't keep him. Death couldn't keep him. And so he has victory over sin and death to all who believe. That's the goodness of God. Because the severity of God fell on Christ unto all who believe. And that's the thing that Gehazi missed. You know, I don't know whether Gehazi is going to be in heaven or not. No idea. There's nothing for the scripture to tell us. And Gehazi may not even have been his name. Because later on, a couple years later, Elisha has a servant named Gehazi again. It's not the same man. It's a different man. Now, it's possible that that was the name for Elisha's servant, if you see what I mean. That it's not his given name. That's just what Elisha called his servant. I don't know. But I also don't know whether he was a Christian. But that's not the question that we need to ask ourselves, is it? It's where do I stand about the severity and the goodness of God? Because I am a sinner. I'm just like all those others. I'm no different. I'm no better. And so do I stand in line for the severity of God, just like Gehazi receiving the leprosy of Naaman? Or do I stand in the goodness of God because Jesus Christ took the severity for me? And that's the question that Gehazi, to me, prompts me to ask, me to think upon. Arthur Pink said, wealth cannot remedy man's ruin, and poverty cannot interfere with God's remedy. Nothing that a man has done need keep him out of heaven. Nothing that he can do will ever get him in. It is not what you do. It's who you know. It's like always trying to get a job, right? It's all in who you know. Well, that's the same thing with heaven. It's in who you know. And it's not me that you need to know. It's not some other man. It's not some church. You need to know Jesus Christ. You need to know him as your personal Savior. We point you to him tonight. Amen.